just thinking, singing that. The Father's arms are open wide, and I just think that's pretty awesome, really. And, you know, just the times when we feel a bit out of sorts with God, we tend to stay away, and yet what we really need to do is run to the altar. You know, there's forgiveness with God. It's the only place we can get help to change. It's the only place we can get forgiveness from God. And it is our normal dwelling place. God expects us to live in his presence. He doesn't expect us to keep hiding under rocks. He expects us to live there and to enjoy him and not to be afraid. Okay. I can do this. Is anybody there? I need more power. No, it's coming. Well done. We were singing this morning about out of Egypt. God has called his sons and daughters. We're going to be looking just briefly at a love story, actually. In fact, two love stories, but it's two love stories that couple into one amazing story. And it's a story of great sadness, of great pain, of great danger, and of huge sacrifice. And it starts in Hosea 11. If you'd like to turn there, it's just after Daniel. Just be glad your name isn't Hosea. Hosea was a young guy. He was a prophet of God. I'll just give a little bit of background. He was prophesying around sort of BC 784, 725, so about 760 years before Jesus was born. And he was a prophet in the north, I was going to say north of the borough, in the north of the country. That would be Bexley, wouldn't it? Lived in the north, in the northern. So there were 10, this is after Solomon, you know, Israel split. 10 nations went one way, Judah and Benjamin went the other way. And he was primarily prophesying about and against the kingdom of the north. He was a contemporary of Isaiah, but Isaiah lived down in Jerusalem at that point. The king of the north was a real baddie, Jeroboam. He taught all Israel to sin. The place to worship was in Jerusalem. Now, he didn't want people going down to the southern kingdom. He wanted it for himself. So he made two golden calves. That's the golden calf job again. You know, of course, from God, and this is who you worship. And he taught them to worship these golden calves. Israel had really gone a long way away from God. They kind of just found their satisfaction in other things. And they were worshipping other gods and all kinds of stuff like that. And so God says to Hosea, I've got a job for you. I want you to marry a prostitute. Oh, thank you, Lord, you know. But a horrendous job. And I want you to marry this woman. I'm going to speak and speak against, actually, Israel through your life. And so he marries her. And all was wonderful. We had three children by this woman, Gomer. And God said, when you have the children, I'm going to name them. So it was part of the prophecy against Israel. So first of all, she had bore him a son. God said, call him Jezreel. Jezreel means God sows, but that's another thing. But he says he will punish them for the blood of Jezreel. So he was going to stand as a testimony and God's warning that I am going to punish you for what you did in Jezreel. What they did in Jezreel, it was Jehu, good old Jehu. He slaughtered, who was it, Ahab's whole family, plus anybody who had any association with them or anybody who would threaten the crown. And incredibly vicious and violent. He claimed it was God's will, which it wasn't. He did his own thing. And God was going to punish it. So that was the first thing that God said. And then she bore him a daughter. And so God said, name her Lo-Ruhamah. And that means that she has not obtained compassion. And he's saying, Israel, I am not showing compassion to you. And then the third one came along, another son, and he said, name him Lo-Ammi, meaning not my people. Pretty horrendous kind of thing to say to the nation of Israel. And it sounds pretty final. The Assyrians were waiting in the wings to destroy them, which they did. Brought them into slavery. They never recovered. And so this went on. And Hosea, and by the way, Gomer decided she fancied being a prostitute. So off she went, found another guy, sold herself eventually into slavery because she had to get money to eat. And then God said, buy her back. Wow. I think I'm having a bad day. I thought God said, buy her back. God said, no, buy her back. And so he had to go and redeem her from her new owner. And he paid 15 shekels of silver and a bag and a half of barley, I think it was, something like that. So he bought her back. And then he said to her, you're going to live now for a long time and do nothing. And for Israel, the prophecy was that you will not have a king or anything else. And of course, for many hundreds of years, Israel has been in that position. Israel, in reality, as far as I understand, will only come into their true place in the millennial reign. And they will be there with their Messiah. Okay, now that all sounds really pretty grim. But what God was saying to these people, you repent or I will deal with you. You come back to me or I will set the Assyrians on you and they will wreck you. What he'd said to them, well, we will just read that in a second. In fact, we'll read it now. I'll have to turn around because I can't follow it on the Bible. It's a heart-rending story, but it wasn't just a terrible story, which so far it is. I'm going to read this bit and just detect the heart of God, because God grieved for these people. He loved them. And they were in Egypt. Egypt is a picture of the world very often. And they were sent to Egypt, interestingly enough, for their own sake. There was famine in the land, and Joshua took them into Egypt and preserved their life. 400 years of slavery later, he brought them back to their own land. Okay, we just read this. When Israel was a child, this is God's heart, and just see the grief in it. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and I called my son out of Egypt. But the more I called to him, the farther he moved from me, offering sacrifices to the images of Baal and burning incense to idols. I myself taught Israel how to walk, leading him along by the hand. But he doesn't know or even care that it was I who took care of him. I led Israel along with my ropes of kindness and love. I lifted the yoke from his neck and I myself stooped to feed him. But since my people refuse to return to me, they will return to Egypt and will be forced to serve Assyria. War will swirl through their cities. Their enemies will crash through their gates. They'll destroy them, trapping them in their own evil plans. For my people are determined to desert me. They call me the Most High, but they don't truly honor me. Oh, how can I give you up, Israel? How can I let you go? How can I destroy you like Admah? Or demolish you like Zeboim? My heart is torn within me, and my compassion overflows. No, I will not unleash my fierce anger. I will not completely destroy Israel. For I am God, and not a mere mortal. I am the Holy One living among you, and I will not come to destroy. For someday the people will follow me. I, the Lord, will roar like a lion. And when I roar, my people will return trembling from the west. Like a flock of birds, I will come from Egypt. Trembling like doves, they will return from Assyria. And I will bring them home again, says the Lord. And Israel had the privilege of being God's storybook to the rest of the world, basically. And their sorry state, we can look at Israel and think, well, if I was there. But the reality is that we were there. When you look at Israel, when you look how Israel sinned, when you look how Israel got caught up with other things and kind of lip serviced God, but actually their hearts were somewhere else. That's us. That's the whole world. And the terrible pain that gave God, he could have just said, right, wipe them out, start again. He said to Moses, didn't he? Why did he say it to Moses? For a good reason. Moses redeemed them from God. And but that's another bit of a story later. Okay, so Israel went further and further away. God had his plans for Israel. And he was planning to bring them home. He wasn't planning to bring them to a point where all of a sudden they wouldn't be against him. They wouldn't be off doing other things. They wouldn't let their heart be captured by other things. That's not what he was after, because he knew there was actually nothing in them that could do it in reality. He gave them the law. And what was the law for? It was a schoolmaster to teach them that actually something was fundamentally wrong with your heart. And what you need is not a set of rules to live by, but you need a new heart. And God somewhere else says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will cause you to walk in my ways, and I will bless you, and you will bless me. This is various scriptures around. And I will call you my son, and that's what you will be. But not just in Israel. Because when you think Jesus came and died 2,000 years ago, so why is Israel still in the mess that Israel's in? Still God's chosen people. He's still got his plans for them. And the word that he says, I will bring you home, still stands. Awful for Israel, good for us. Because he rejected Israel at that point, not forever, it meant that he was able to include us in. And it's a long and horrendous story. But when we think of, you know, we get so upset sometimes, why has God done this? Why does he let us do that? We just don't understand the seriousness of what God's had to do for us. The seriousness of sin, it actually brings eternal death. It doesn't just upset God's good side or hurt my neighbour. It kills, utterly kills. And everything in the heart and nature of God says, I've got to do something about that. Because I know each one of you, and I've chosen each one of you. But you are my enemies by your very nature. And therefore I'm going to give you a new nature. I'm going to enable you to know me and to love me in holiness. How does he do that? So have we got another set of laws to rule? Don't think so. A law is always a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. A law always is there to teach us, actually I can't keep the law. There's something wrong. And then the next bit. Matthew quotes, this is where Matthew's quoting from in Matthew 2, Matthew's trying to convince the Jews now about relating back to Hosea, about Jesus. He says, after the wise men were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, flee to Egypt with the child and his mother. The angel said, stay there until I tell you to return. That night Joseph left for Egypt with the child and Mary, his mother, and they stayed there until Herod's death. This fulfilled what the Lord had spoken through the prophet. I called my son out of Egypt. And it's interesting with when you look at the parallels of his kind of experience as a child and the nation of Israel on their journeys. And there's a kind of a dual theme. It's almost as though he's reliving Israel's history, but he got it right where Israel got it wrong. And he was the only one that could do so. And it was demonstrating to them that actually he is the only one that could fulfill the law. He was the only one that could live a life that naturally pleased and was acceptable to God. And Matthew's trying to say to them, behold your king, this is your saviour. Don't dismiss him. But just some interesting points. Israel was taken to Egypt to escape death by famine through a man named Joseph. Jesus was taken to Israel for protection by his legal father, Joseph. And again, just as God calls Israel back to the promised land, so too was Jesus called back to Galilee. Jesus, like Moses, as an infant, was threatened by death, and who, like him, is on a mission of deliverance. Jesus was led into the desert wilderness for 40 days to be tested. Israel was in the wilderness for 40 years. In fact, until the people that actually left it all died. But for 40 years. And Israel failed because of sin. And even Moses actually never got in, or at least didn't get in at that time, because he got it wrong as well. And even Moses, as much as everybody revered him, was not the man to save Israel or anybody else. He couldn't even save himself, actually, because even he had the frailty of a sinful human nature, even though he was called and equipped by God. And so he missed out as well. He couldn't enter. Did later on. But Jesus fulfilled all the plans his father had. He was born into the human being, the last Adam. He was born into as a human, and he lived as a human. He grew up before God and before man. He was tempted in all points, the Bible says, as we are, yet without sin. And he was our offering. He is the only offering acceptable by God. And if we want to be forgiven by God, the only way we can do so is to accept the sacrifice that Jesus has done. There is no other way. Being good, when you're not good anyway, will not do the job. We need a new life. And if you don't know Jesus this morning, please come and speak to somebody, because you need a new life if you want to live with God. And there is a judgment to come, which is horrendous. You don't have to go through it. And that isn't just to save yourself. Come to the person who loves you. Come to the person who made you. And enjoy walking with him. Okay. Just a couple of bits. Yeah, and obviously Jesus died representing the entire human race. So all of our sin, all of the sin that we've ever done or ever will do, was laid on him. And he died for our sake, so that we didn't have to pay that penalty. But because he was righteous, he was sinless, God brought him back to life. And the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead actually will give life to us. And the relationship, as far as God is concerned, is one of sonship, or if you prefer, daughtership. Sonship is as much to do with inheritance, so we'll call you sons for now. But God has chosen us for his own children. He's made the way for us to come to him, but we have a free will. We have to make a choice, yes or no. And he will honour our free will. And Hosea redeemed Gomer with from slavery to another man with 15 shekels of silver and a couple of bags of barley. 1 Peter 1:18 says, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. We've just celebrated the reality of that. You know, these are just tools, but it's there to remind us of what has actually happened. There is reality in that. And you can stand in the presence of God and be comfortable. Might be a little bit nervous, you're allowed to be. But you can be comfortable that God actually loves you. He knows every single thing about you, more than you do. And he's chosen to set his love on you and me. And he did it because he paid the price. He's able to do it. There will not be any glitches. But, there's always a but in a good story, isn't there? But, like Israel, they found other things that they pursued with their hearts, and it ultimately led them away from God. And we are not exempt from that, and we have to guard our hearts, because what are the things that lead you away? We can still pay lip service to God. What are the things that lead us away from that relationship with him, from bringing him joy, of us just wanting to love him and be in his presence and being relaxed with him? That's what gives God joy. What are our ambitions? What are the things we pursue? What are our careers? We can ask God, oh God, bless my career, when actually the career is the thing that you're worshipping, and not God who will bless your career. So it's sometimes quite a fine line between doing that and getting it right. Okay, and then the last bit I just wanted was 2 Timothy 2:11. It's a trustworthy statement that if we died with him, we'll also live with him. If we endure, we'll also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. He hasn't got any choice. If we deny him when he's provided the means of salvation, he has to deny us because there is no other way. But the amazing thing is, if we are faithless, and we are sometimes, yet he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. He's promised himself a family. He's promised himself to have you stand in his presence with great joy, without sin and without reference to it, because of Jesus. Okay. And he is faithful to that. Okay. Shall we just pray? Father, Lord, I want to thank you, Lord, personally, Lord, that you forgave me for my sins. Father, I just thank you that your mercies are new every morning. Lord, that when we go wrong, Father, you expect us to come to you and work with you, Lord, to put it right. Thank you that you give us the gift of repentance. You allow us, Father, to turn round and come back to you, Lord. And Father, I just thank you for your amazing love story, Lord, for we don't know the half of what it cost you, Lord. Father, and the pain and the everything that you went through, Lord. But Father, I just want to thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus. Thank you, Lord, Father, that we're in all that he's accomplished for us, Lord. Father, and thank you, Lord, that you've given us a new heart and a new spirit, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you've written your laws in our hearts, Lord, that we might want to please you. And Father, I just want to ask you, Lord, that Father, you would draw a line this morning and show us, Father, where we've come short, where you want us to change or to let go of something, Father, or to trust you for something. Lord, I just pray that it would be like a line that we step across into a new beginning for today, Lord. Thank you, Father, for your kindness and your mercy. Amen.